This morning, we're going to continue on, though, in our series of I Love My Church. The first week that we started this series, we were talking about our love for the church. We said that we love our church because Jesus loves the church. Okay, that's Ephesians 5. He loves the church. And because he loves the church, we should love the church as well. And then last week, we started talking about the practicals, the how-tos. How do we love our church? And we began by saying, I love my church by connecting to God with others. That's our worship. We talk about connect here. That's what we mean when we say that. So that's one of the ways that we really show the love we have for our church. This week, we're going to look at another way that we practically love the church, okay? And we'll say it this way. I love my church by growing in Christ. That's our growth. Growth here is all about growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And here at Maple Avenue, we're preoccupied with our growth in Christ. That's why we promote, that's why we try and shout the importance of elective classes, our Discover class, our basics classes that we have here, because we want to help people grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, we're not perfect at it. We've got a lot to learn about it, but we desire it. We program so that growth in Christ can take place. We try to be intentional about that. We want to take place in the lives of the believers in Jesus Christ. The surveys that y'all helped complete bore this out. You know, what you love and what you appreciate, what you see that we're working on here at Maple Avenue is the preaching of God's Word and the teaching of God's Word. The way that educators are investing in the lives of children, the way that educators have invested in your lives, helping some of you come to know Christ through classes that you've taken here. And see, this is the bedrock for our growth in Christ, the Word of God, understanding it, growing in it, allowing it to change us into the men and women God wants us to be. And Jesus encouraged the people of his day and his time, and he encourages us today to not only hear the Word of God, but to obey it. I believe there's a lot of people that hear the Word of God, but they don't obey it. That happened in the time of Christ. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 11, verse 28. It's one little verse. Comes at the end of a really miraculous time in the teaching ministry of Jesus, and we'll talk about the context in just a minute. But I just want to read this one verse to you, okay? Luke 11, 28. He replied, that's Jesus. Jesus replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. I've already read it and some of you ain't got there yet. I'm sorry. We'll read it again. Jesus replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. It's one thing to hear it. It's quite another to obey it. When you start obeying it, growth starts occurring in your life. That's how we start to grow in our relationship with Christ. Now, I know this little verse may sound pretty obscure, setting all by itself. So allow me, if you will, to set the background of what's been going on. In verses 14 through 16, Jesus has just driven a demon out of a man. And the people in the crowd, they doubted that it was the power of God working through Jesus Christ to drive this demon out. So what Jesus does, as only Jesus can do, is he lays out a story for them to say, hey, listen up, Jack, here's what's going on. Here's what I just did. I want you to understand what's happening here. And so he illustrates the danger of when a demon comes out of us, like it did with this man, of being apathetic in our relationship with God, of being neutral, if you will, in the spiritual realm. And he tells them this story. He says, it's a story of a man and the demon in verses 17 through 27. So this week in your quiet time, read all of chapter 11 in the book of Luke. But the man's body here was the demon's house. And for some unknown reason, it's not really clear, it doesn't tell us, but for some unknown reason, the demon decides he's leaving. The demonic spirit leaves the house, goes somewhere else. Well, the man's condition improved immediately. You know, everything was fine. But what happened is the man didn't invite God to come and dwell in him. He didn't invite God to come and live in his house. And so the man's condition improved immediately, but he remained neutral. He was apathetic. He was lazy. So when the demon returned with seven other demons worse than itself, the man's condition was worse than it was before. Jesus is illustrating here, as he gets towards the end, how important it is for us to continue to grow in Christ. Listen, every person who accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior must keep growing in their relationship with Him. It's not an option. We must keep growing in our relationship to Him. Too many people believe and have been taught, either intentionally or unintentionally, whatever, that as soon as you accept Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, then you're all done. Everything's good to go. Peachy keen. There's nothing else to do. That's the mindset that people take. And so what happens is a lot of people, they get excited about their relationship with Jesus, and then they accept Him, and then next thing you know, in a couple of weeks, they stop coming to church. And then later on, they stop reading their Bible. And then they stop even hanging out with their Christian friends. They go right back to their worldly friends, back to the same old they used to do. You see, what's happened is their view of salvation is that it's a finish line. And that there could be nothing further from the truth. Salvation is not a finish line. Salvation is a starting line. That's where the real race begins. And it's an obstacle course because Satan's throwing up obstacles all over the place, and you've got to go around them. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, he said, continue. Now listen, think about that word continue for a minute. What's that mean? It means you don't quit. Ever. You never quit. Continue to work out your salvation. He doesn't say to work for your salvation, right? You cannot earn your way into eternal life. That only happens through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, accepting His blood on your life. But the Apostle Paul is telling us to continue to work out your salvation. And he says you do it with fear and trembling. Do you see that? When's the last time you've been fearful and trembled as you're working out your salvation? Just think about it. Now, to me, that doesn't sound like a finish line. Sounds like a starting line. Sounds like this is where I begin. And I got a lot of work to do. Work that will result in fear and trembling. You see, when we accept Jesus, what we're doing is we are enlisting in His army, and then our eyes become open to the reality of the dangers that this world has for us, because we're engaging in spiritual combat. We're engaging in this real live war. It's a spiritual war. Happens in the spiritual realm, and it attacks us, it assaults us. Satan would love nothing more than to destroy you in your walk with Christ. That's why it's so important that we grow in Christ. And I can tell you from personal experience that you cannot be neutral. You cannot be apathetic. You cannot be lazy or indifferent in combat, especially spiritual combat. You'll die. You will absolutely die. Listen, it is impossible, I believe, to be neutral in this spiritual war. If you are neutral, or if you're apathetic or lazy or whatever word you want to put with it, it means you're standing against Jesus Christ. Okay? If you're neutral, if you're apathetic in this spiritual war, it means that you are standing against Jesus. Listen, if you're not for Him, you are against Him. And that's scripture. Right? There are two spiritual forces at work in the world. And we have to choose. Do you know you had that much power? You have that much power. You have to choose between them. Satan is scattering. He's destroying. But Jesus is gathering. He's building. We have to make the choice. And if we choose to make no choice, we're choosing against Him. Oswald Chambers once said, "Neutrality in religion is always cowardice. And God turns the cowardice of a desired neutrality into terror." This is why we must continue to grow in Christ. Continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And our growth, it begins with grace. It's a God-initiated grace. God initiated a love relationship with us. Remember, don't ever forget John 3:16. It's not a child's memory verse. It's a verse for every person to embrace and hold on to. For God so loved the world. He initiated it. He's the one that loved the world. That means he loves you. He loves me. Those of us who are outside of a relationship with him, he loves you. He desires you. Okay? So he's the one that initiated this love relationship through Jesus Christ, his one and only son. Listen to the words of the Apostle Peter and remember who Peter is, okay? Peter is the one who denied Jesus three times. Okay? Denied him. So I don't know anything about him. Refused to acknowledge him. That's what denied me. Would you like to be denied by someone? For someone to refuse to acknowledge you? Some of you have been there. You've had people deny you, refuse to acknowledge who you are. Hurts. It's what Peter did to his Savior, Jesus Christ. And after his resurrection, after Peter denied Jesus, and after Jesus was resurrected, Jesus came to Peter, and he told him this. He said, Peter, I want you to take care of my followers. Peter, I want you to feed my followers. Do you hear what he's saying? Peter, I want you to grow them. That's what he's telling them. And this is what Peter says later on in life in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. He says, and this is his charge to us. He's like, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? To him be glory both now and forever. That's how you glorify God, is to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, we experience growth as a natural byproduct of a healthy relationship with Jesus. So I started thinking, as I was writing this, I was like, okay, so what's a growing Christian look like? Let's try and put wheels on this bus and make it go somewhere, okay? What's a growing Christian look like? Well, here's the first thing. A growing Christian is continually, and I'm going to use that word. I mean that, continually, not stopping, but continually transforming to Christ's likeness. It's not a one and done deal. It's something that we have to do. We have to be conscious of it. We have to make a mental note to say, I want to be like Christ. I want to be transformed. Listen, we become like Christ as he transforms us from the inside out, okay? Now, listen, you can go and do all the things you want to do, but unless Jesus Christ is doing a work on the inside, you're not being transformed. You're just changing habits. But transformation happens from the inside out. Becoming more like Christ should be. I'm not convinced that it is, but becoming more like Christ should be the desire of every believer. Every person that said, Jesus, I need you. Every person has acknowledged that they're unworthy without his blood covering over their life and covering over their sin. You know, it should be their desire to be more like him. And it's encouraging to know that God has the same desire for us. That's what he wants for us. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:29 that God predestined, that means that he planned this out for believers to be conformed to the likeness of his son. That's what he wants. Making us Christ-like is God's work in us. And guess what? He's the one that will see it through to the end. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Philippians 1:6. Now hold on to this. Being confident. Paul says, I'm being confident in this. This is where he's placing his confidence, okay? And Paul went through a lot of stuff. But he said, being confident in this, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God's the one's doing that. And I'm glad for that because I'm weak. I make poor choices. I can't hang on sometimes. My hands get tired. God's the one that will continue to do that work within us. Now, it doesn't mean that we set it on cruise control and become apathetic, lazy, and neutral in our spiritual walk. Okay? It just means you're not alone in this. The fact that God will transform us into Christ's likeness means that we can have a solid foundation in which to grow from. The process demands our willing cooperation with the Holy Spirit of God. Becoming more Christ-like requires both divine power and the fulfillment of human responsibility. I do have a work to do in this. I do have to work out my salvation with fear and trembling while God is doing the transforming work within me. Do you see how a relationship with God is required for Christ-likeness? Now, I believe there's a couple of things that we can do to contribute to being more Christ-like. So here's what we can do, okay? First of all, to become more Christ-like, it's a result of our full surrender to God, absolute, total surrender to Him. Our worship, our growth, all of that involves total self-dedication to God. Not myself, not my spouse if I have one, not my job if that's, you know, my primary goal in life, not my home, not my car. It's total dedication to God. We volunteer. God doesn't force us to do this. We enlist, and then we volunteer our bodies as living sacrifices, and our minds are renewed, and our minds are transformed, okay? The Apostle Paul in Romans 12, verse 2, he said this, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." There's a lot in that statement, okay? There's a whole lot going on in that statement. What's it mean to renew your mind? What it means simply is this. Stop putting the old junk you were putting in it before in it and start putting in new stuff that's good and vital and refreshing. So what it means is, you know what? You may have to change the kind of music you've been listening to. If you want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, it may mean you need to change the TV station and watch something different if you want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Some of you may be blowing me off right now. I get that sense, but you know what? This is what it is. This is what it is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It may mean that you change the friends you hang out with because they're bringing you down. That group of people who speak in ways that aren't good for you, transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change your surroundings. Sometimes that has to happen. Maybe changing what you read. But this is how we transform. This is how we renew our minds. They're to be brand new, focused on Jesus Christ. And you know what happens when we renew our minds and we're transformed by that renewing of our minds? Paul tells us, then you'll be able to test and to prove what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. How many times do you ever find yourself going, God, what's your will for me in this situation? Well, be transformed. Scripture's so common sense. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you can test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And then Jesus, he comes along and he takes it another step further. You know what he says? He says, follow me. Golly, really? Mark 2:14, he told that to Levi. He said, follow me. You know what he did? Levi jumped up from his tax collector's table and he followed. He totally surrendered to Jesus Christ. That's what he did. He left everything. He even changed his name. You'll know him as Matthew, first book in the New Testament. He left it all, followed Jesus. So the question is, do we freely surrender all we have for the sake of following the Lord? Are we willing to do that? Jesus' crazy cousin, John the Baptist, love him. He said this in John 3:30. He said, he must become greater. I must become less. So we must focus more and more on Jesus and His glory and losing ourselves in His will. Surrender our will, follow His. I believe becoming more Christ-like is the result of freedom from sin too. Knowing the proper perspective in which we look at sin. You see, since Jesus lived a sinless life, the more we consider ourselves dead to sin and live a life of purity, the more like Jesus we will be. As we offer ourselves to God, sin is no longer our master. Isn't that a great promise that you can hold on to as a Christ? That should excite you. I mean, as you're going through life, sin no longer is my master. It can't tell me what to do. What's that saying? I have control over sin in my life. And the best way for me to control sin in my life, guess what? Here's what it is. Being transformed by the renewing of my mind. Knowing what I'm doing. Making choices. And so as we offer ourselves to God, know that sin no longer is our master. We can be more clearly identified with Christ. In the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul said this, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" Paul says, by no means. What he's saying, that's ridiculous. That's what he's saying. We are those, listen, here's the little thing you got to catch. We are those who have died to sin. So if you die to sin, what's that mean? We can't live in it any longer. That's what he's saying. If we die to sin, if we say, Jesus, I can't go on. I need your blood to cover me. I am unworthy. No amount of work, no amount of service, no amount of money that I give to your kingdom is going to be sufficient. I need your blood covering over my life. I'm dead to sin. I live in Christ. So how can I live in sin any longer? That doesn't mean that you're perfect. We work out our salvation. We don't earn it. We're continually working it out. But we should not want to go back to the filthy, vile life we maybe had before. Now, maybe yours wasn't, or you don't think it was, but it was. If you haven't accepted Christ, it was. You may have been pristine in all you did, but you were still a sinner. And we don't want to go back to that. See, what happens is Jesus invites us to follow him. And we have his example of obedience. You can't get away from living a life with Christ without talking about obedience. And Jesus himself was obedient. In John 15, 10, he said this, "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands." Do you hear what he's saying? I was obedient to the Father. There's our example. If Jesus, who being God in flesh, was obedient to the Father's commands, how much more do you and I need to be obedient to the Father's commands? Remain in his love. We also have the example of the Apostle Paul, who modeled Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1, listen, "Follow my example." This is Paul talking, "as I follow the example of Christ." Let me ask you this. In your relationship with Jesus, are you willing to tell someone, "Hey, I want you to follow my example as I follow Christ"? Is that a good commentary for your life? Follow me. Kind of live like I'm living because I'm following Christ. That's a tall order. I understand. That's something we probably ought to chew on for a while. So maybe this week, maybe just ask yourself, am I living my life in such a way that I'm confident, not in my own abilities, but I'm confident, I'm comfortable saying, "Hey, why don't you follow me as I follow Christ?" That's what it is to be growing in him. You see, when it comes to restraining sin in our lives, we have divine help. We don't have to do it all on our own. One of the things God gives us is his word. David, he wrote this in Psalm 119, verse 11. He said, "I've hidden your word in my heart." You know why he did that? You know why? "So I might not sin against you." I don't want to sin against God. Hide his word in your heart. We also have Jesus interceding for us, Hebrews 7:25. "Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them." And then finally, we're blessed that we have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. Remember what Jesus told his disciples? As he was ascending into heaven, he told him this in Acts 1:8. He said this, "But you will have power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." We have the power of the Holy Spirit on us, in our lives. God's word, Christ interceding, the power of the Holy Spirit work to keep us from sinning as we work to resist it. It's divine and human working together. It's a relationship. And becoming more Christ-like, it's the result of Christian growth. When we began our relationship with Jesus, we were immature in wisdom and knowledge. We were inexperienced in grace and love. But then, hopefully, we grew. And in each of these things, our charge is to become stronger, more knowledgeable, wiser. You know what that is? That's being more Christ-like. So, as Peter said, we must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, right now, God is working in us. The Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which doesn't come from you and your work, but what? Comes from the Lord. Comes from Him. One day, the process will be complete. It's not right now. Right now, we're continually transforming into Christ's likeness. The promise of being fully Christ-like in the future should be in itself enough motivation for becoming more Christ-like right now. So that's one way that I believe we grow in our relationship with Christ. So what's a growing Christian look like? Well, continually transforming to Christ's likeness and being devoted to the Christian disciplines. You have to talk about the Christian disciplines. So I will for just a minute, okay? We have to begin with the Bible and prayer. These are the expression of our growth, okay? The expression of our growth is multifaceted as we dare to go deeper in these Christian disciplines. Colossians 2, 6 through 7 says this, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Now listen, discipline is one of those words that a lot of us don't like. Discipline is all about correcting. It truly is. According to Webster, discipline is defined as training that corrects, training that molds, training that perfects the mental faculties or moral character. We need a lot of that in our communities, in our churches, in our homes, and all of those happen whenever we first do them in our personal lives. Self-disciplines. Discipline, listen, discipline is not a part of the sin nature. We were sinners. We were undisciplined in our motivation and loving God, but it's a natural component of the Christian life. Almost nothing of any significance in our lives is ever accomplished without discipline. Spiritual disciplines can be described as those behaviors that actually augment our spiritual growth. They enable us to grow to spiritual maturity. And so this process of spiritual growth and development, it begins to take place the moment a person encounters the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, and comes to Him for salvation. So the purpose of spiritual discipline is the development of our inner being, that which has been transformed by Christ at salvation. Remember, that's the starting line, okay? And Paul explains it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, listen, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new's here. And the new is beautiful. It's clean. Listen, we're redeemed. And as redeemed believers, we've experienced the total renewal of the whole person from within. That's what we should have experienced when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. There are a number of very popular programs out there today, books today, spiritual disciplines, all on the spiritual disciplines. And I'll just be honest with you, some of them, they go a little too far. Some are really, really good. But some of them go way too far from Scripture. And they do it in an effort to outline various methods of disciplining oneself. But some of these methods, they border on the mystical. You've got to be careful. They're extra biblical. And they start diving into areas that are dangerous, like Eastern mysticism or Catholic mysticism or New Age philosophy. The best way to avoid these things is to understand the spiritual disciplines is to stick with clear scriptural mandates that are given to all Christians and then immerse ourselves in the Word of God, where God speaks to us. He speaks to us in His Word. He speaks to us when we pray, and we get to speak to Him. I believe with all my heart that the primary discipline for Christians is to not just read, study, memorize, and meditate on the Word of God, but to also enjoy the Word of God. I was talking to a young lady this week, and I knew this, but I had to put it in here after talking to her. But I've gone to Bible college, and I have seen the dangers of simply treating the Bible as an academic book to be studied. And so many people, boy, they can tell you this passage and that passage, and they may memorize tons of scripture. But it doesn't matter how much we study and memorize if we're not applying it, if we're not obeying. That's what Jesus is saying. Hear the Word of God and obey it. Apply it to your life. So I believe in studying the Word of God. I do. I believe in laying out a pad of paper and a pencil and you're reading it and you're studying it and all that. I believe that. I believe in memorizing it. I'm not very good at that. I believe in reading it, large chunks, small chunks. I believe in meditating on it. And most of us would agree with that, but this is the one that I think a lot of people miss. Enjoy it. Instead of approaching this as a textbook to be studied, approach it as a relationship to be had. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul tells Timothy, he says, hey, this is the very breath of God. It, for me, I don't know what it does for you. For me, it paints this picture of whispering in his ear. It's the breath breathing into his ear, the Word of God. And that's a relationship. So listen, take your pad and your pencil and set them on the floor for a few minutes every day and kick your feet up, sit back and just enjoy God's Word. Let it speak. Let it whisper in your ear. It's the breath of God. If we're in a relationship with each other, okay, listen up here. If we're in a relationship with each other, all right, I don't take out a pad of paper and a pencil and take notes on what we're talking about most of the time. Some of you, I have to. Some of you have to do that with me because I'm here, there, and everywhere. But most of the time, that's not what we do. It's fluid. It flows. It's a relationship. So treat the Word of God relationally, okay? Let it whisper in your ear. The second discipline is prayer. That talking with God, communicating with God. Adore him. When you pray with him, just speak words of adoration to him. Let him know that you absolutely adore him. Confess to him. Offer up thanksgiving. Let him know that you're thankful for what he's done. Tell him what you need, that you need him more and more in your life. A little acrostic, Acts. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Just go to God with those things. The wonderful thing about prayer is that God meets us where we are. It's right there. A lot of times whenever difficulties of life come about, we may feel like God's so distant from us. But that's not what's happening. God's right there with us, but we're so distracted by the stuff going on that we miss that he's sitting right there. Jill Briscoe said, deep down in the dark places where nobody goes, there's God sitting on the step of our soul. And I love that. When we're distracted by everything that's going on in life, God's right there waiting for us to approach him in prayer. James 4:8 says, come near to God and he'll come near to you. See, what happens is when we start praying to God, really communicating with him, prayer changes us. Prayer changes lives. Your life, my life. Prayer changes history. And our knowing God really makes us want to conform to Jesus and his will for our lives. And God slowly and graciously reveals himself to us while we pray. When you begin the disciplines of being in God's word and prayer, you'll be rewarded with a godly life filled with praise, submission, service, worship, love, grace, mercy, all these things on the inside. Doesn't matter what's going on the outside. You'll have this on the inside. So, what else does a growing Christian look like? Well, I believe a growing Christian is committed to whole life stewardship. Full commitment to Jesus is absolutely normal behavior for a believer, and it spills over into a life of faithful stewardship and service. When God created man and woman in his image, he gave them a mission of stewardship. They were told to be fruitful, multiply. And this stewardship call is about more than having children on their lives. God created us and gave us a kingdom mission as an extension of his love for us. And as we grow in our lives, our Christian lives, we come to a deeper and deeper realization that every good thing we receive really comes from God. Christians today, there's two things I want to talk about as far as whole life stewardship right now today. There's a lot, but these two are the two I want to talk about because I believe they're the ones that we struggle with most in this culture and in our relationship with God. The first is time and the second is money, and I'm just going to be brief. I absolutely believe the most precious commodity God has given man is time. When time is up, it's gone forever. You can't rebuild another second, okay? When money is gone, you can earn some more. Maybe not that same dollar, but you can earn some more, but not time. And as I reflect on being a husband and being a parent, I realize that there's absolutely nothing of any greater value than I can do than to give my time to my family. And as I reflect on being a Christian, there's nothing God desires more than my time. And he deserves it. And I've personally realized that if I'm not spending proper time with God, then my time with my family's out of whack. And you can ask them. They'll tell you, he's grumpy. He don't spend time with God. He's not fun to be around. That's most of us. And if we're not spending time with God, our time with others is out of whack. So I want to challenge you this week. Look back at your calendar last week. See what preoccupied all your time. Now, I know we have work, okay? But outside of work, what took the most of your time? What took the most of your energy? Rearrange things if you have to. It's been said that time wasted is forever lost, and I believe that. So make sure you're putting your time in the right places. And while you're thinking about that, I'm going to move on to the second stewardship issue of money. Money is a necessity, absolutely. In this culture, money's a necessity. But it's also a trip hazard. It's an obstacle. According to Dallas Willard, he said this, "To trust in riches is to count upon them to obtain or secure what we treasure most. It is to think that they will bring us happiness and well-being. When we also possess the riches we trust in, we may suppose that we are secure." Why do the possessions in our home sometimes give us a feeling of security? Think about that. Just ask yourself that question this week. Seeking more and more of something is not always good, all right? Richard Foster states that the person who does not seek the kingdom first does not seek it at all. So if the kingdom's not a first priority in your life, it's not of first importance, then it's of no importance at all. Worthy as all other concerns may be, the moment they become the focus of our efforts, they become idolatry. The Apostle Paul summed up the whole life stewardship this way in Romans 12:1. He said, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is what's holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." You see, every person who accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior must keep growing in their relationship with Him. So as you reflect on your life, ask yourself these three things. Am I continually transforming to Christ's likeness? Or am I being apathetic? Am I being lazy? Am I devoted to Christian disciplines, to the power of God's word and prayer? Or am I being apathetic and lazy? Am I committed to being a whole life steward? Or am I being apathetic and lazy? Because this is what Christian growth looks like. Are you growing in Christ?